Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 2nd of March 2008. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we're continuing our look at David, and the Reverend Ken Denman, who's a member of our church, will be speaking on conscience. The reading is 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 14. I'll do the reading and then Ken will start the sermon. The Lord sent Nathan to Daniel. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is very close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sins. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die.'"
One wonders why David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. I would give one simple suggestion. It's very clear from the story of David and from the reading that's just been read in our hearing this morning that when David's conscience was smote and smitten, then he confessed his sin. He repented of his sin. And he asked God to forgive him. And God did so. You see, I want to highlight for you this morning this simple fact that David had a conscience. And when God touched that conscience, then David acted. And he acted in a way that pleased God. And ever since, David has been known as a man after God's own heart. What I want to do this morning, quite simply, is to think with you for a little while about this whole subject of conscience. Right down through the years, people have recognized the very power of conscience. David recognized it, and other people since David have recognized the power of conscience. You will remember that Shakespeare put these words into the mouth of Hamlet: "Thus conscience does make cowards of us all." And I think there is a slight sense in which each and every one of us knows something of the truth of those words. Conscience does make cowards of us all. The power of conscience. Dr. Farrer, in his book The Silence and the Voices of God, writes these words: that conscience is the voice of God heard in the soul. Now, if you question that statement, think with me for a little while of who we are. The Bible teaches us that whoever we may be, we have been made by God and for God. We have been made in His very own image. We are moral beings, spiritual beings, who have a God-given capacity to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And because of this, because God is our maker, because God has made us moral and spiritual beings, because God has given us the capacity to discern between what is right and wrong, I dare to say that there is a sense in which conscience is the echo of the voice of God within the soul, indicating to us what He requires of each and every one of us. Now, if this is so, when conscience speaks, it is God Himself who is dealing with us. And if God Himself deals with us through conscience, then it must be a very serious thing to disregard the promptings of conscience and to disobey the warnings of conscience. To do so must be tantamount to rejecting the very word of the living God. So I think Farrer has a point when he says that conscience is the voice of God heard in the soul. But let's ask the simple question, what is conscience? Four things may be said by way of answer to that question. First of all, conscience is a sense whereby we discern between right and wrong. By the sense of sight, we discern black from white. By the sense of touch, we discern what is hot from what is cold. And by the sense of conscience, we distinguish what is right from wrong. There is a deep sense in which conscience decides the moral qualities of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. When conscience speaks, it refers to goodness as goodness and badness as badness. When conscience speaks, it calls a lie, and will excuse no person from using any other name. Conscience is a sense whereby we discern between what is right and what is wrong. Secondly, it may be said that conscience is an authority that commands us to choose the right and to reject the wrong. Being the voice of God within the soul, conscience not only tells us to do what is right and to refrain from doing what is wrong, it commands us, and commands us with a God-given authority. Now, Dr. James Stalker, in his book, The Four Men, indicates that it is possible to argue with conscience. But we all know that when we argue with conscience, deep down within our hearts and our minds, we do know that we ought to do what conscience tells us to do. We may rebel against conscience, but at the end of the day, no one needs to tell us that we are rebels. Conscience cannot prevent us from doing what is wrong. But oh, it will give us constant trouble if we choose to do that which is wrong. When conscience speaks, it speaks with a voice. It speaks with a God-given voice. It speaks with a word of authority, a God-given sovereign authority. Now, it's true that people may learn to laugh at conscience. But for those of us who are willing to learn and to heed the voice of conscience, the voice of conscience will call us to follow that which is high and that which is low. Thirdly, conscience is a judge approving and rewarding us if we do that which is right, and condemning us and punishing us if we do that which is wrong. I think it's fair to say that whoever we may be, we know something of the inner delight and the sense of satisfaction when we choose to do that which is true and proper in the face of temptation. But oh, how conscience lashes the soul with a whip of remorse and retribution when temptation is yielded to. So conscience is a sense that helps us to discern between right and wrong. It's an authority that commands us with God-given authority to choose the right and to reject the wrong. And we may go on to say that it is a judge that approves and rewards when we do the right, but condemns and punishes us within the heart when we choose the wrong. And fourthly, it may be said that conscience speaks to us of a higher judge and a coming judgment. Hallisby, in his book, Conscience, writes these words. The expression conscience is derived from a Latin verb which means to know with. Conscience, then, is not merely a knowing, a consciousness, but a knowing together with something or someone. Now, if it's true that our origin is with God, and the Bible does teach quite clearly that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. If it's true that our origin is with God, then the Apostle Paul gets it right when he argues in Romans chapter 2 that conscience helps us to know ourselves, because conscience bears witness with the moral law of God written upon our hearts. We're able to know ourselves. We're able to know ourselves as we really are. We're able to know ourselves better than anyone else on earth knows us, simply because conscience, along with the word of the living God, shows us the true state of our hearts in the sight of our God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And conscience, along with that word of God that trains and rebukes and corrects and teaches, shows us in the quiet moments of our experiences just what we are like in the sight of the living God. Now, I would ask you to bear with me for a moment. Notice where this is leading us. If conscience is the voice of God within the soul, then at the end of the day, it is with God that we have to do. And there is coming a day when at the judgment bar of God, it is with the Lord himself that we have to settle all our accounts. And as we think on the whole subject of conscience, it is as serious as that. Conscience speaks to us of a higher judge. And conscience speaks to us of a coming judgment day. For when God speaks to us, it is with him that we have to deal with. And it is unto him that we have to give our final settlement of the accounts. Well, just a little word about what may be referred to as the work of conscience. And I would say three things along this line. I would say, first of all, that the work of conscience is to witness to that which is right and true, to point us in the way of conformity to God's law, to tell us what it is that we ought to do. Conscience witnesses. But if conscience is going to serve as well, if conscience is not going to mislead us, then conscience needs to be trained. Needs to be trained to reveal and to recognize that which is honorable and true, and to reject and refuse that which is debase and wrong. Conscience needs to be trained. If you look at the Bible, you will notice that the Bible talks about a good conscience. And it also talks about a bad conscience. Now, the very fact that the Bible talks about a good conscience on one hand and a bad conscience on the other hand clearly indicates that if conscience is neglected, it will not function as it ought to function. This leads us to the thought that conscience needs to be constantly enlightened, constantly corrected, constantly readjusted. And the great educator of conscience is the Word of God. Someone has said, conscience tells us what we ought to do the right. But it does not tell us what right is. That we are taught by God's word. And I refer you again to Paul's words. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Like all other faculties, conscience needs to be cultivated and cultivated by the word of the living God. Many years ago, mottos used to appear on the back of matchboxes. And I remember reading this motto on the back of one matchbox. I've never forgotten it. In fact, when I read it, I made a note of it. Conscience, the alarm clock on a man's mind, which is seldom wound up. You see the point? If we would have conscience serve us well, if we would have conscience day by day enable us to discern the right from the wrong, if we would have conscience speak to us with God-given authority, commanding us in the hour of temptation to do the right and to reject that which is wrong, if we would prepare ourselves for the day when one moment we must stand before the living God and give an account of our lives and our actions to him, if we would have conscience serve us well now, then it stands to reason that the reading of God's word is terribly important and absolutely essential. We need to read the word of God because it is the word of God that is the great educator of conscience. We may say that the work of conscience is to warn against that which is wrong and bad, and to inwardly prick us deep down within our minds and our hearts when we take a wrong step. You see, conscience has no power in and of itself to determine our actions. It can only warn us against that which is wrong. But then the question is thrown up. If the warnings of conscience are allowed to go unheeded, what then? Well, the simple answer is that conscience will lose its sensitivity. And if conscience begins to lose its sensitivity, it will become what the Bible calls a weak conscience, a defiled conscience, a seared conscience, a bad conscience, a conscience that is well nigh lifeless because it is no longer able to do the work it ought to do to warn us against that which is evil. And so once again, we see the whole importance of training our consciences. So that, as Dr. Stalker says, they tremble at the least approach of dishonor as the needle of a perfect compass indicates the least turn of the ship. But then finally, the work of conscience is to accuse. Conscience witnesses. It witnesses to that which is right and true. But it needs to be trained by the constant reading of the Word of God. Its work is to warn and to leave us in no shadow of doubt that we are on the verge of taking a wrong step. Its work is also to accuse. The work of conscience is to make us conscious of our sin and our guilt, our degradation and our wretchedness. And the terror of conscience is that it seldom sleeps. When conscience accuses us and makes us acutely aware of our sin and our guilt, what then? Is there any hope? Well, there is no hope in conscience itself. Conscience prescribes our duty and accuses us when we fail, but it cannot tell us how the guilt of sin may be removed and sin forgiven, how the defilement of sin may be cleansed. Conscience cannot do that. That honor belongs to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the good news concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that in Him we are able to find a Savior, in whom we find a salvation that is so sufficient and efficient that for sinners like ourselves, in all our sinfulness, there is forgiveness for our guilt and there is cleansing for our defilement. I quote you the word of the living God. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The hope lies not in conscience, for that simply accuses. The hope lies in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Archdeacon Farrer, in a sermon preached before the University of Cambridge on May the 4th, 1873, declared to faculty and students, "Yes, I preach to you once more the forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And this morning I can do no other. I can do no other than quote the words of Farrer, I preach to you once more the forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness purchased by the precious blood of Christ." Is it true that for someone here this morning, as conscience witnesses and as conscience warns and as conscience accuses, it makes us deeply aware of our sin and our guilt and deeply aware of our need of a Savior in whom we can find eternal salvation? Or if I'm speaking to someone who is listening to the accusing voice of conscience, I say to you, listen, because it is the very voice of God within the soul. Don't disregard it. Listen to it very carefully. But it speaks with God-given authority. And if conscience today is helping us to get a glimpse of Calvary with all its forgiveness, cleansing, and healing, then let's follow its gaze. And at the cross, there pitch our tent forever.
If you've got any comments or questions about us at NBC, our new website, or the sermons, or anything like that, please feel free to contact me on podcast@minehedge-baptist.com or leave a comment on the sermon. We'd love to hear from you. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.